This evening, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, Jesus our High Priest. The author of Hebrews was probably Jewish, just judging from the familiarity with Judaism, writing to Jews. We don't know who the author was. The early church thought it was Paul. Later on, they thought it wasn't. There have been all sorts of conjectures, even that maybe Shakespeare wrote Hebrews. But then there's conjecture that maybe Shakespeare didn't write Shakespeare, so who knows. In any event, whether it was the Apostle Paul or not, it doesn't start off like Paul, because he always says Paul, an apostle, or Paul, a bondservant. But it has a lot of the flavor of Paul, the knowledge of the Lord and the complexity of the arguments and what have you. But the Holy Spirit, of course, is the author. That's all we're concerned about. So the problem facing the author here is that many of the Jews who had become born-again believers in Christ were suffering persecution, even as Paul suffered persecution. He spent a good deal of time in jail, largely because of the commotion stirred up by the Jews. And some of these Jews were thinking about leaving Jesus so that they wouldn't have to have the persecution. Forget Christ, go back to straight Judaism, and hide in that comfortable position. He's telling them, don't go back. Don't go back. You have found the pearl of great price. He talks about the fact in chapter 1 that Jesus is greater than anything Judaism could ever offer. He is better than the angels whom God used to bring the law to Moses. He's better than Moses himself, because Moses was a great man, but he was created by Jesus. Moses was part of the house of God, but Jesus created the house of God. And we're going to see tonight that Jesus is our high priest, and that's going to raise a question in the minds of the Jews. What do you mean the high priest? Because the high priest comes from the tribe of Levi, and Jesus comes from the tribe of Judah. So what is somebody from Judah doing being a high priest? And the argument now is going to go back to someone who is even greater than Levi. We're going to talk about that tonight. And this persecution is very, very real. It was very real in my family. My stepfather was Jewish, and I was raised not in Judaism, but since he was raised as an Orthodox Jew and was a Jew and perceived to be a Jew, he was, and I was, in the community perceived to be Jewish, even though I'm Gentile. And so we got to know the Jewish attitude and flavor. He suffered a lot of persecution when he became a born-again Christian. His own father turned on him. His sister ratted on him and told their father that he was Jewish. And so the father had in Judaism what is kind of like a funeral in their minds, and he suddenly didn't have Morton as his son any longer. He didn't exist in his mind because he had become a Christian. And it wasn't until later in life that Dad could go down to Florida and to Miami to his father, who was then 96 and living on his own in an apartment. Dad knocked on the door, and the father came to the door, and he looked at his son, and he closed the door on him, but Dad put his foot in the door and gently pushed it open, and his father fell into his arms, and they were reconciled. But Dad was a city court judge in Albany. In those days, I don't know what it is today, there were three city court judges. It was an unwritten law that one was it's kind of like a bad joke, but one was a Protestant, and one was a Catholic, and the third was a Jew. And he was considered to be the Jew, but he wasn't practicing Judaism. And so the Orthodox priests, or Orthodox rabbis, rather, would not talk to him. He'd be at functions, and they would not talk to him because he was holding the Jewish seat, and he wasn't practicing Judaism. And, of course, not to mention other kinds of persecution. So we know this from our own family. I grew up with that. So Paul is writing, or whoever's writing to these Jews, and saying, I know you're going through persecution, but there's no place else to go. Don't ever leave Jesus. My father never left Jesus. He loved him until the very end, and now he's with him for eternity. So the point is, Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than, tonight we're going to see, than the high priest. And let's look at this argument now and ask God for his help. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to understand it and really be changed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So Hebrews chapter 5, let's talk about Jesus as the high priest. We saw in the preceding verse, and whenever you start a chapter, it's always good to go back a few verses and get a running start with the same continuity of thought. Let's go back to verse 14 of chapter 4 and see this thought brought up about the high priest. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Oh, isn't that wonderful? A great high priest. Aaron was the first high priest. He was never called the great high priest. So we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, through the first heaven, which is the sky around us, the second heaven, which is the constellations in outer space, the third heaven, which is the throne room of God. He has passed through the heavens. He is Jesus, the Son of God. And we want to hold fast our confession. I confess that Jesus Christ is my high priest. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus is God, but he's also man. And he not only understands temptation, he has gone through it. Whatever temptation we have gone through, he has gone through it, but without sin. Now, temptation is not fun. It's not easy. But let's be honest, how many times do you and I endure temptation for a while and then we give in? Well, when you give in, the pressure of that temptation is off momentarily. What happens when you don't give in? It gets stronger and stronger and more pressure. He had to go all the way until he finally was able to defeat it completely. Well, he is our great high priest, and we have him as our sympathizer, who understands us, who knows what we're going through, and can give us the strength to endure until the end. And therefore, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come on in, he says. Come on in. Come up to the throne. I have grace for you. I have mercy. Come any time you want. Remember now, the high priest in the days of Moses and following, could only go into the presence of God once a year. There was this curtain between the holy place where they ministered. They put the bread out, they would work with lighting the candles, they took care of the oil and offered prayers, but they couldn't go behind that curtain because behind that curtain was the little box with the cherubim on it known as the Ark of the Covenant. That was the throne of God here on earth. And the high priest alone could go behind that curtain, and only on one day, the Day of Atonement, the highest holy day of the Jews, even until this day. And he had to go with blood. He had to offer sacrifices for himself. We'll see that tonight. He had to go in and put blood on the mercy seat. And he had to have a rope around his leg. And he had to have bells on the bottom of his robe. And he would go behind that curtain, and the other priests were holding their breath. Would God forgive the sins of Israel through the high priest for one more year? Oh, they couldn't remove it because the blood of bulls and goats, Hebrews tells us, couldn't remove sin. But God could cover it and say, I'm going to let it pass for one year. Why the rope? Why the bells on the robe? And, well, he goes behind that curtain. They can't see him. They don't know what he's doing, but he's ministering to God. He's putting blood on the mercy seat. And if God does not accept the forgiveness and does not forgive those sins for one year, he strikes the high priest dead. The bells stop ringing because he's not moving, and they tug on the rope, and there is dead weight. They have to drag that body out because they can't go in there themselves lest they die. Talk about inaccessibility. One man, one day, maybe he'll be accepted. That's what they lived with all of those years. Finally, in the temple, when Jesus was crucified, the moment he died, that thick veil, by that time it was 18 inches thick, and it separated that holy place from the most holy place. The moment Jesus died, God ripped that veil from top to bottom and now said, come on in. Come boldly. That's what he's saying here. Look at verse 16. Let's come boldly to the throne of grace. Day of atonement, any other day, morning, noon, and night, anybody. Oh, but you don't think you're a high priest? Well, you are a priest, and you are a king, according to Revelation. If you're in Christ, you are a priest. You always have access to the throne of God, his mercy. We need to take advantage of it all the time. Well, with that in mind, let's get into tonight's study about the high priest. In chapter 5 and beginning in verse 1 and through 4, we're going to talk about the qualifications for a high priest. What does it take to be a high priest? Well, what does he do? And think about this, because this is a job description for you. Jesus is the high priest, but you are a priest. What are you supposed to do? If you get a new job, you're going to have orientation, right? You have to know what you're supposed to be doing. Even in the home, we have to tell kids what their jobs are and how they need to do them. Well, the first job description is you need to represent man before God. And Jesus does that, and the high priest had to do that. Go to God on behalf of man, on behalf of others. Secondly, he had to have compassion. Couldn't be cold, distant, uncaring, unloving. And then he had to be called. He had to be called by God. And that was Aaron. He was the brother of Moses, and he was the first one, and he had to have those qualifications. He had to represent man before God. He had to have compassion, because he was also human, and he had to be called by God. Not just anybody could be the high priest. He had to be called by God. Later on, as Aaron was doing his duties, well, it turned out that he was being challenged. There were a couple of fellows who rose up in rebellion, among whom was Korah, and Nathan and Abiram. And they said to Moses and to Aaron, you guys are taking too much responsibility on yourselves. You think you're bigger than we are. We're just as good as you are. God said to Moses and to Aaron, step aside. Everybody, all those who are challenging, put your staffs before me here in the tabernacle. And Aaron, you put your staff in there. And the one that begins to blossom, that's the one that I'm blessing. Next day, other staffs, nothing but staffs. Aaron's staff, on the other hand, suddenly had blossoms, almond blossoms. God said, Aaron is the one I have chosen. Oh, and for the rest of you guys, sad news. Not only are you not chosen, but now the earth is opening up and swallowing you and your kids and your animals and your tents. Bye-bye. That's it. You don't presume to take on a ministry that God hasn't given you. On the other hand, when God's given you that ministry, you don't hesitate to go forward and carry it out. So let's go into verses 1 through 4 now. First of all, the high priest represents man before God, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. That was his job. He's a high priest. He is among men. He's appointed for men. In other words, his job is to represent people in things pertaining to God, going and offering sacrifices, offering prayers, interceding, that he may offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. And so all day long, they were offering sacrifices. In that time, if you sinned, you didn't just say sorry, didn't say forgive me, Jesus, because they didn't know Jesus yet. They had to bring an animal. So here's Jerry, and he's a sinner. And he's in front of a camp of 2 to 3 million people, and he's bringing his bull up to the gate for a sacrifice. Oh, there's Jerry. Third time this week, he's bringing his bull. What did that bad boy do? And so they're all looking at me. I'm embarrassed as can be. I come to the gate. I hand the rope of the bull to the priest. I can't look at my bull. I've already named the bull Charlie, and it hurts me too much to see him killed. No, the priest says, get back here, Jerry. Take that rope. Take the knife. You cut Charlie's throat. I'd have to lay my hands on Charlie. I'd have to cut his throat, transfer my sins to Charlie, and that bull would have to die for me. And then I was forgiven that day. Next day, I haven't gotten the victory in that area. Get another bull. Here comes Jerry again. Must be 11 o'clock, and he's right on schedule. And so we're doing this every day. And so what did the high priest have to do? Well, I had to cut the throat of the bull, but now that bull has to be butchered, and God isn't wasteful except for a burnt offering. It could be used for food, so we make it medium rare. Sounds gross, but you go to the steakhouse and you do the same thing. And so this goes on day after day after day. And the Hebrews tells us that it was all a picture of the perfect sacrifice yet to come, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Well, that high priest had an exalted position. One day, Dad and Mother and I were having lunch after church service. We were over at a Jewish delicatessen, and a friend of ours was there, and his last name was Cohen. And Dad said, "You know, he knows who he is." And I said, "I know." And we called him over. I've known him for years. And I said to him, I won't give the first name, but I said, "You know who you are among Jewish people." He laughed. He knew what I was talking about. He said, "Yes." He knew he had come from the high priestly family. And you probably know some who as well. If they have names like Cohen, Khan, Kohath, Gershon, Gershowitz, those are the offspring of Levi. They are of the high priestly tribe. And if the tabernacle or the temple was in operation today, some of those people might actually be priests or even the high priest. Dad, who was Jewish, as I said, was from Eastern Russia's family. His parents came from there. And he said, "You know, in every ethnicity, there's always higher and lower. And among the Jews," he said, "the highest level of Jews, you don't see too many of them, are the ones from Spain. They're called Sephardic Jews. The next in the level in their minds of who's exalted is would be the German Jews. You may know some of those. The ones who are more common, such as my father was, come from Eastern Europe or Russia. Those are the main categories. But above all of that would be a Cohen, a Khan, a Gershowitz, a Kohath, what have you. They were considered to be the ultimate because it was that highly respected. Imagine in the kingdom of God what it's like when you are a child of the Most High God, a king and a priest, as all of us are according to Revelation. Well, let's look at verse 1 again. "For every high priest," Aaron being the first one, "taken from among men, chosen by God, he's appointed four men in things pertaining to God," in other words, offering those sacrifices and gifts for sins. So first thing you have to do is represent man before God. Jesus will do that and far more as he is before God. And think about how he gives us that commission. What is my job? When I get up each day, am I not supposed to also represent men before God, women before God, children? "Lord, bless my family, bless my church, bless this one, bless that one, bless my country, my president, my vice president," on and on and on. And "Lord, I'm going to bring you forth now a gift on behalf of others and myself, a gift of praise. I love you, Lord. I worship you. I praise you." My wife starts off every morning with Psalm 91, filled with praise. She brings that gift to him. And there's a sacrifice, the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ. "I come to you, Lord, and thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, who is my offering and my sacrifice. And I come on behalf of all these people on my prayer list." One of our brothers comes on Tuesday night, and we ask if he has any prayer requests. He says, "Yes, and by your permission, I have a list of other people I want to pray for." And we say, "Go right ahead," because he is interceding on their behalf. He's being a priest on their behalf. So that's the first requirement, representing people before God. Let's do it through intercession. Secondly, the priest has to have compassion on man. Look at verses 2 and 3. "He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins." So he's going to set up a comparison here that as great as that high priest is, Aaron and his son, Jesus is even higher. That's our main point of this chapter. But look at the priest, the high priest. Verse 2, "He can have compassion on those who are ignorant. He understands and he deals gently with them because they're ignorant and going astray." In other words, sinners. He deals gently because he's a sinner. All human beings are sinners. He's also subject to the same sins in weakness. And because of this, he's required, as for the people, so for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. On the Day of Atonement, as I said, that priest would have to offer a sacrifice first for himself before he could offer a sacrifice for the people. I think it's a good habit for me and for you not to say, "Good morning, Lord, I'd like to pray for so-and-so." I think it's good to get the sins out of the way first, don't you? Take care of your own sacrifice. "Lord, forgive me for my sins, for the way I treated so-and-so, the way I neglected so-and-so, the way I've neglected you. Forgive me for my sins." Then, now let's go on behalf of others and ask for forgiveness for them and strength and whatever God has. So you need to take care of your own sins first by coming to Jesus, being cleansed by his blood, then you offer it up to the Lord. By contrast, Jesus didn't have to offer sacrifices for himself because the Bible says he never sinned. Now verse 4 goes on to talk about the high priest. He's called by God. We've already mentioned that Dathan and Abiram and the others, Korah, tried to take over the role of being priests themselves, and God opened up that earth and swallowed them. That took care of that question. Well, you've got to be chosen by God to be the high priest. No man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So those bad boys tried to take it onto themselves, didn't they? But God says, no, it's going to be Aaron. And so this is important that you and I be chosen by the Lord. I've made reference to a scripture, and my mother used to say, "Jerry, give them chapter and verse." She'd listen to radio personalities who had all sorts of things to say, and she'd say, "Where's the chapter and verse? You know, give me the support to that." Well, here's the chapter and verse. Let's go to, you don't have to bother turning to it if you don't want, but if you look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, referring to Jesus, verse 5 says, "He loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." He's made us kings and he's made us priests. So there was a king descended from David who was a good king and a godly king, but he wanted to be a priest. And there was actually several. There was Saul was the very first one who did it. And God had to say, "You're removed from office because it's not your job to be a priest." You couldn't be a king and a priest in the Old Testament, one or the other. And so Saul was the first one. This other king later on decided to take an offering and make an offering before God, and the other priest tried to drag him out. He became leprous immediately, and until he died, he was a leper. You couldn't be a king and a priest in the Old Testament. David was a king, even a prophet. He was not a priest. He didn't dare go in and act as a priest and offer sacrifices. You and I are kings and priests. Oh, there's a third office, by the way. Nobody ever held three offices, prophet, priest, and king, until Jesus came. And then what did he do for his believers? He made us, as we just saw, priests and kings. And what is a prophet? Not only can you tell the future, but you proclaim God's truth. If you go out and tell people that Jesus loves them under John 3:16 or what have you, you're being a prophet. You're prophesying by declaring and forth-telling God's word. You are a prophet, a priest, and a king. Unheard of in the Old Testament. All because of Jesus Christ. So get up tomorrow morning and say, "What do I have to be grateful for?" An awful lot. Well, that's the office of the high priest. Let's talk about Jesus now, verses 5 through 10. Let's contrast him with the high priest of Aaron and others who followed him. First of all, in verses 5 and 6, Jesus was called by God to be king and priest. And we mentioned that nobody was ever called that in the Old Testament. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." So here we find the point that he was called by God to be a king, and he was also called to be a priest. Look at verse 5 again. So Christ did not glorify himself. He didn't try to put this upon himself to be the high priest, because God already said in John, actually in Psalm 2, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." That's the Father talking to the Son. What does it mean to be begotten? "Today I have begotten you." Well, the natural reaction would be, wasn't that when Jesus was born as a man? True. But Paul, when he is in Antioch Pisidia, uses this scripture in a very interesting way. "You are my son, today I have begotten you," meaning not the day he was born, but the day he was resurrected and sat at the right hand of power and authority. "I have now brought you forth," because he was not really high priest until he was resurrected. On earth, he certainly represented us before God. He prayed, interceded. But when he took the throne, where he is now the high priest. So "today I have begotten you" means I have raised you from the dead, you are ascended, and now you take on that office of high priest. And then the question is, why would he be a high priest if he's not from Levi? Wasn't that the tribe that was to be the priestly tribe from the house of Aaron and on down? Well, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, not the order of Levi or the order of Aaron, the order meaning the branch, but you're the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So now he's talking about Jesus as the author of our salvation. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So Jesus, as our high priest, verse 7, he offered up prayers and supplications when he was here on earth. Remember, he cried in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Let this cup pass from me." Vehement cries, tears. Tears as large and sweat as large as it were drops of blood. Some people teach that he sweat blood. No, they were tears and they were perspiration as large as drops of blood. In any event, vehement cries and tears. He was able to save him from death. "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." Nevertheless, he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And he was heard because of his godly fear. God heard his prayer. Well, if he heard his prayer, why didn't he deliver him from the cross? He heard his prayer and sent angels to support him and strengthen him so he could endure the cross. Because sometimes God doesn't deliver us from trials. He takes us through the trials. And he took Jesus through that trial. And though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. As God, he knew all things and was perfect. But as man, he developed and he grew from a child to a young man to a mature man. And so he learned obedience by the things he suffered. You and I don't know obedience until we have had to suffer. That's one of the reasons why we have to go through trials and tribulations, to learn obedience. And so he did that through those trials that he had gone through. And then he became perfected. He became mature. And he became the author of eternal salvation by dying for us and ascending to the right hand of God. And it's available for all who obey him. He died potentially for everyone, but it's going to be actually effective only for those who obey him. And he's called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, verse 10, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Now, that sounds like Paul, doesn't it? A little bit direct there. You're kind of dull. Can you imagine if you're discussing something with somebody, you're kind of dull of hearing? I'd like to explain this, but it's a bit above your pay grade. You're a little bit dumb because you're just not paying attention. That might tend to turn people off. But who is this Melchizedek? And what does that mean that Jesus is at the order of Melchizedek, and that's a higher order than Aaron? Again, God chose Aaron from the house of Levi to be the first high priest, and then his son and his son on down the line. So how do you get somebody who is higher than that? You have to go back to somebody who was before all that and somebody who, in fact, really was all that. And that is, of course, our friend Melchizedek. And from there, you have to go back to Genesis. And I think we can get a cross-reference here. No, I will not get a cross-reference, so we will dig this out. And we will get... Where are those guys who should give you cross-references when you need them, right? Okay, chapter 14 of Genesis. Abraham, earlier on called simply Abram, has just rescued Lot and others from a big, big war. He has fought a number of kings. He has prevailed over them. He's coming back towards his homeland. He comes to an area known as Salem, which is now known as Jerusalem. As he's coming through town, verse 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Ooh, looks like communion, doesn't it? He was the priest of God Most High. Now, if you know your lineage, Levi's not born yet. Aaron's not born yet. Abraham's going to have a son named Isaac. Isaac's going to have a son named Jacob. Jacob's going to have a son named Levi. Levi's going to eventually have offspring named Aaron. So we are generations down the line yet. This is Papa, Papa, Papa Abram, and here's Melchizedek, long before Levi, long before Aaron. So Melchizedek, if we can get Jesus lined up with Melchizedek, we've got somebody who's higher and takes precedence over the priesthood that the Jews were following. So here's Melchizedek. He's the king of Salem. He brings out bread and wine, first communion. He's the priest. So he's a king and he's a priest. But nobody in the Old Testament, Jerry said, could be a king and a priest. Not David, not Jeremiah, no, nobody else. They could be one or the other. Only Jesus could be king and priest. Well, we've already seen that from the author of Hebrews. Here it is way back in Genesis. This man is the king of Salem. Salem means peace, shalom. And he is the priest of God Most High. So he is higher than any human being. In fact, he is not a human being, as we're going to see. He blessed Abram and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." So, we're going to see from Hebrews, the higher blesses the lesser, spiritually speaking. Even in churches today, we have congregants going up and the priest will bless them. He has the higher office, even though he's no better in God's eyes, but he has the office whereby he blesses the congregant. Here it is Melchizedek who is blessing Abram, and then Abram responded to this blessing by giving him a tithe or a tenth of all which he had just won in the war. That's the first instance of the tithe. Well, Genesis tells us about the tithe through Abram, also through his grandson Jacob, and then on into the law itself. It's going to come about that God says, "You will bring that tithe because it is holy to me. It is mine. When I give you a dollar, the first 10 cents belongs to me, and I will ask you to bring it to my house and meet the needs of the house, and I will bless you beyond measure." We're going to see in chapter 7 of Hebrews who this Melchizedek is and the fact that he is still receiving tithes. Let's fast forward just for a moment to Hebrews 7, verse 1. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham also gave a tenth of all, first being translated king of righteousness, then king of Salem, meaning king of peace." What human being could ever be known as king of righteousness, king of peace? Only God is righteous. Only God is the author of peace. And in Genesis, that has all sorts of so-and-so begot, so-and-so begot, so-and-so. This Melchizedek is without father, without mother, without genealogy, neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Could it be any clearer? No lineage. He's just there. He's just there as the Son of God. He's there as the king. He's there as the priest. And he is the priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, like Aaron and the others, who receive the priesthood, they have a commandment to receive tithes from the people, according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. That's Melchizedek. That's the Son of God. That's the priest. That's the king. That is none other than Jesus Christ himself. And if you don't believe that, then we have to create a new doctrine, not the doctrine of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but now the famous quartet, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and singing bass, Melchizedek. No, that's not scriptural. This is Jesus himself, and he is the Melchizedek. Point being here, he doesn't come from any order. He is the order. He is the order of Melchizedek. He is greater than the high priest. What are you doing going back to Judaism, trying to hang on to the house of Aaron? You've got a much better high priest than that. So now we get back into our text in Hebrews 5. He's making very convincing arguments here. Finally now, verse 11. He's saying here that in verse 11, don't remain a baby in spiritual matters. It's time to grow up. I read this verse before, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. So get the wax out of your ears, wake up, and pay attention. I'm taking my grandson to summer school, and he's actually making it most every day now. I'm very proud of him. But last week he fell asleep during a movie. They had it in one of his courses on the bubonic plague in the Dark Ages or so. I think I'd fall asleep as well. But he's bright, but the problem is he likes to play Xbox late at night, and then he has to get up in the crack of dawn to go to school, and so he becomes dull of hearing, falling asleep. So we need to all be waking up. Knock off the Xbox, get to bed early, and pay attention, right? So he's saying to them spiritually, wake up. Come on, guys. What are you doing going back to the old ways? Now, he's talking to Jews going back to Judaism. What about us? Our lives before Christ. We all had a life before Christ. Boy, it's tough being a Christian. I'm getting persecution in the family. People at work are giving me a hard time. I think I was better off before I knew the Lord. Oh, really? Well, then why did you come to the Lord? Don't go back. There's nothing to go back to. So he says, time to grow up. When I start to act a little unhappy about something here, my wife will listen to it a certain extent, and then she'll finally say, grow up. And I think that's something she ought to reserve to her children. I said, you got six kids plus a grandchild, she says, and I got you too. So grow up. Knock it off. And then if I continue on, she simply closes the curtain. She has this imaginary curtain. It's a wonderful thing. She just closes it around. I can't see it. Then she gets into her phone and into Facebook or something else, and I'm gone. I'm disappeared. Poof. It's like a little character on the computer. I'm there to bother her, and then poof, I'm gone. So grow up. Act your age, would you? Was that Pokemon or those things where they disappear? Tireland, they just Pokemon guys just disappear. Well, I come on. Whatever it is, the ones that disappear, that's what I am. I come on her screen, and she goes, poof, and I'm gone like that. I can't get back out again until I start growing up. So he says, verse 12, grow up. He says, become mature in spiritual matters here. Don't be a baby. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. The very beginnings. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we need to grow up, he says. Look at verse 12 again. For though by this time you should be teachers, you ought to be teaching other people about how to be a Christian and how to go to the Lord and discern evil and good. But you're back to the basics again. You're still back in kindergarten spiritually. You still need milk and not solid food. Now, mother's milk is necessary for a good, strong beginning, but we ought to be getting beyond mother's milk eventually into some more solid food. Every family looks forward to that when the child has passed the breast and is now into some soft food and then eventually hard food. And so that's a good thing. In our family, we have a year-and-a-half-year-old and a three-year-old in our family, and we just delight to see the solid food, except when I walk in at night and there are crackers all over the floor and solid food here and there, then I gotta work through all that. But they want those kids to grow and mature, and spiritually speaking, we need to do the same thing. Time to grow up and get into some more solid food. Oh, I'm having some persecution. I don't want to be a Christian anymore. Stop being a baby. Jesus had to suffer for you. You can suffer for him and for the cause of Christ. Grow up. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. Jesus loves you. That's powerful. That's mother's milk. We need it. And you never outgrow your need for milk. That's true. You always need milk. You never outgrow it. But you need something besides milk. Milk is a big commodity in our family. We have 11 people living right now in our house, and quarts of milk fly out that refrigerator like you can't believe. Every night, Jerry, stop and get milk. 2 quarts. I'm going to have to go to 3 quarts before long. They just fly. They still have their milk. Grown people, they just drink their milk, and it's important. But they also have to have solid food. You can't live just on that. And so he says you need to be able to grow up and have some solid food, including, you know, Jesus loves you is milk, but take up your cross and follow me, that's meat, all right? Jesus takes you out of all difficulties, that's milk, we need that. But he takes you through the difficulties, be of good cheer, even though there's tribulation, I've overcome the world, that's mature. We're going to have to be able to suffer a little bit and not just have all the goody things. So solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who have really become mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. You're going to have to grow. How do you mature physically? Through exercise. How do you mature in school? Through exercise of going to classes. How do you mature in your job? Through exercise. So you're going to have to mature. I broke my elbow badly. I went to see the doctor yesterday, and I said, "Doctor, what was it like when you opened it up?" He said, "Like Humpty Dumpty." And I had to think, what was that? Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And Humpty Dumpty, what happened? Then he fell off the wall, right? And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put him back together again. I said, "Was that bad?" He said, "Yeah, that was. Bone loss, and they got some pieces in place. Got a plate and got 6 screws. But next Tuesday, I start to meet an OT, an occupational therapist, and I will start to exercise and try to get my elbow, which goes this far, I'm right-handed, and unless I eat a long Nathan's hot dog, I can't eat anything at all. So I got to go from here to there. So pray that I can make that. I'm going to have to put this arm through some use. It's been 2 months. It's atrophied, but the only way to get it back in operation again is to put it in use. Stop being a baby. So I took my brace off yesterday, and I keep it off most of the time now. But spiritually speaking, take the brace off and start exercising your spiritual discernment. Lord, I love things to go well, but when things go poorly and I have to exercise and trust you and grow in faith, help me to do it without complaining, with a good attitude and a good spirit. So solid food belongs to those who are of full age, they're mature. By reason of use, they have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So there comes a time when you have to grow up. Some churches try to keep them in braces forever. You cannot go to the movies, you can never go to the beach, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. You can't watch television, you can't, because you may have something that's not right, and you may sin, and so we're going to keep you from all of that. Well, that's good at a certain stage of a person's life, but when they're in their 20s and 30s and 40s, and they still can't go to the beach because who knows what I'm going to see, it's time to grow up, time to be able to learn how to discern right from wrong. Now, And again, we all have different areas of weakness and different areas of tolerance, and what one person can do, maybe another one can't. We never try to force ourselves or someone else to do something which is not good for us. But we need to learn how to discern good and evil, and that really means being a part of the world. Getting out, not being of the world, but being in the world, and learning how to make wise choices. So he said it's time to grow up. You're Christians, don't go back to Judaism. You have Jesus. And for us, don't go back to that life before Christ, that comfortable place that really wasn't of the Lord, because it's not of him. It's time to grow up. It's time to mature. And you have your high priest. Let's go back to that last verse of last week's study, chapter 4 and verse 16. You have a great high priest. So come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus, I need help. You are my high priest. I'm going to no one else but you. And Lord, as you meet my need, I want to be a priest and a king in this world, and I want to come before your throne on behalf of my brothers and sisters and my country and my employer, etc., and I want to be an intercessor. I want to be a priest for others. Help me to do that. And so let's pray right now for the Lord to help us to become the priests we're supposed to be and to go to him continually as our great high priest. Father, we thank you for this time of study, and we thank you, Jesus, that you are begotten by the Lord when you were raised from the dead, that you sit at the right hand of God the Father as our high priest, as our attorney on our behalf, interceding for us. And Lord, we have trials and tribulations, and we have temptations, but you're sympathetic, and you have gone through it yourself, yet without sin. Help us to be able to endure without sin. And help us, Lord, to have compassion to help others. There are people in our lives who are suffering, and we are no better than they, and we don't want to act as though we are. But with great compassion, we want to help them. We want to be able to be there for them and to help them to become all that they can be. Help us to be that kind of person which you want us to be. As I go to the occupational therapist next Tuesday, I pray that he or she will have compassion and not be breaking my arm again and being angry with me, but gently helping me to become all I can be. That should be the lesson for us in helping other people, to be able to be like that physical therapist, that occupational therapist, that physician, to help that person to become all they can be in Christ. Help us to do that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.